Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather as your people. How easy it is to say with our mouth and with our lips, Father, all glory be to Christ, and so easily we drift. So we come before you this morning, Lord, asking that you be gracious to us, that you would humble us, continue to show us our sins by the Spirit of God, bring us to brokenness, and stir us for obedience for your glory this morning. As we have already said, we have been faithless this week, but we are so thankful that you are faithful. Edify us through the preaching of your word this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's word, turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 395. Page 395. Ezra chapter 9. After these things have been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priest and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, 'The land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands. With their abominations, they have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us a remnant at this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So the good hand of the Lord was on Ezra, and he had his heart set on studying the law of God and doing the law of God and in teaching the law of God. Ezra was not an academic who was void of application. He was leading the Lord's people to faithfully worship him. As we walk through today's text, I want us to think about our personal lives of worship, our personal lives of worship. It would be very easy for us to just label worship as what we do when we gather together as the body of Christ on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about that. I want you to think about that. But I'm talking about our entire life, because our entire life is to be pleasing to the Lord. Don't be general in your analysis. Get intimate. Examine your life. Look at every hour, look at every day, and every area. Because in every hour, every day, in every area, you and I should, as brothers and sisters in Christ, see sin. Think about what the Lord sees. The truth that he sees us all the time. He sees us when nobody else does. He knows our internal thoughts. He knows our motives to our actions. He knows what our true treasure is every minute and every second. Think about what the Lord sees. Think about your personal pursuit of holiness. Think about areas where you are presently spiritually growing. What is the Lord teaching you? See, a call to faithfulness is what the Lord was bringing about for his people. But a call of faithfulness is a call to image Christ. It is a call to be holy as the Lord is holy. And in Ezra chapter 9, we also see a prayer. We see a prayer that Ezra prays before the Lord. Many have labeled this as one of the most intimate prayers in all of Scripture that you can see. I want you to think about your prayer life. Because make no mistake, our prayer life is an indicator of our love for the Lord. We must be people who abide in the Word, but we must also be people who are dependent upon the Lord, humbling ourselves before the Lord and seeking Him in prayer. For the worship of God to exist in our lives, we must be people who are obedient to His commands and not just knowledgeable of them. Here in Ezra, God's covenant requirements were to be obeyed, not just read. And today, as children of the Lord, we have His word, which means we have our commands in which we are to obey. In the words of Robert Fayol, he said, "So often the problem in the contemporary church and our embarrassment at passages like this is that we have lost a true sense of the holiness of God and thus a true awareness of our own sin." There are probably many here today who, when asked about their walk with the Lord, respond by saying, "It is good." But the truth is that there is nothing going on in your life that is spiritual. You go to church every week, but as far as a life of worship, you don't know what that is. This is what we find today in Ezra chapter 9. Sure, the temple was rebuilt, sacrifices were happening, worship was observed, celebrations were had, but the lives of the majority, they were detestable. God's chosen people were still doing the very things in which led the Lord to exile them in the first place. We need reform in our worship. We need to see the holiness of the Lord, and we need to repent and glorify Him. Ezra had arrived, and he was seeing to the spiritual health of the people, the very thing that he was supposed to do. And as a so-called governor in Jerusalem, the officials approach him with some news that no leader would ever want to hear. Point one, the report of Israel's faithlessness. This is what you find in verses 1 and 2, the report of Israel's faithlessness. Ezra had settled in, and the context implies that he had traveled and taught the law according to Ezra chapter 10, verse 9. It's been about 4 months since his arrival, and the officials approach him with some news. Let's look at the news, verse 1. After these things have been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations." So the Lord's hand was on Ezra, and Ezra had been sent and indeed was in Jerusalem to introduce reform. He had come to teach the law of God. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves. So we arrived at something that is often overlooked among Western Christianity. Even in the Old Testament, what we see is the Lord separating a people for himself. And what I mean by Western Christianity is this: so often we are seeing the culture penetrate the church, that the church looks more like the culture than we do the living God who has called us to be holy. If you look back with me at Ezra chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "You are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are too, a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers." In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, we find, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And this is what we miss. It says, "Be holy, for I am holy," not "be holy because I said be holy." You're made in the image of God. You are called to be holy because God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So many of us don't know what to proclaim because we're not holy. Ezra got word that God's people were not acting like God's people. To be holy is to be set apart by the Lord and for the Lord, to be set apart exclusively for God's purposes. Holiness is an attribute of God, and it stands above all other attributes. God's word declares that God is holy, holy, holy. So everything God does, his love is holy, his righteousness is holy, his justice is holy, his mercy is holy. This is the only attribute of God that is of threefold repetition. God defines holiness. Holiness does not define God. This is what you see. God, he defines holiness. So when we see God, we see holiness. So when we see that God's people have not separated themselves from the people of the lands who are not holy, we have a serious problem. Thus, you have Ezra bringing reform. Now, these verses are not declaring racial issues. There's only one race, the human race. These verses are discussing those who are clean and unclean. The clean were marrying the unclean. This was a violation of God's law. Those who worship the Lord must not marry those who do not worship the Lord. This was for God's glory and the good of his people, the preservation of his people, the purity of his people. So hold your spot, Ezra chapter 9, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their sherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were in number than in any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But in because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep to do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. See, the Lord had entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. Israel was set apart from the rest of the world. They were to be the people of God, and the Lord was to be their God. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, we find, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So Ezra arrives, he teaches the law of God, the Torah, specifically the Mosaic law, and some arrive to the truth that sin exists among them, among the people of God. I find that truth astounding. Somewhere along the way, we have so grasped hold of God's faithfulness, and we have looked dimly into our own lives and had a lack of desire to confess our own sins. What the Lord had instructed them to do was to be a people for his own possessions. He was going to make them distinct and different from everyone else in the world, and so they had commands that they were to follow. Even in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we find, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? In verses 1 and 2 of Ezra 9, we find the words, the holy race. The holy race had been mixed with peoples of the land. The words holy race or holy seed, it points to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, every soul here is in one of two conditions. Redeemed or not redeemed. That is it. Those who are spiritually alive or those who are spiritually dead. Those who are holy and in Christ because of Christ, and those whom God's wrath abides on right now still. In need of Jesus, in need of faith, in need of repentance. Ezra preached the law, and sin among the Lord's people, it comes to light. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 2, it informs us that even some of the leaders were guilty in leading Israel astray. Ezra 9, 2, and in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men had been foremost. So sin was on public display among the Lord's people, but through the preaching of the law, the faithlessness was now seen. When you see that the faithlessness of God's people is now seen, we need to praise God for that. When conviction of sin is seen among the Lord's people, when conviction of sin happens in our lives, repentance and praise must both occur. We must ask for forgiveness and turn from it and praise the Lord that He has opened our eyes to our faithlessness. Before we read how Ezra responded, I wonder, how do you normally respond with the personal sin that is laid before you by the power of the Holy Spirit, the reading of God's Word? How do you respond when you hear of sin that is present among the members of Foundation? Point number two, Ezra's response to the report of faithlessness. Ezra's response to the report of faithlessness. Verse 3. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak. I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. In other words, Ezra was overwhelmed with shame and disgrace. It's not like these people had not seen forgiveness. The Lord had brought them home. He had delivered them. And Ezra arrives and he's bringing reform. And then the first thing that the leaders bring to Ezra is what? Faithlessness of those who have returned. He tore his garment and cloak. He pulled hair from his head and his beard. He sat appalled. He was in a numbing shock. And a group of faithful workers were with him, and they trembled at the words of God of Israel. They gathered around Ezra as he sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. I mean, many are rarely in grief over their own sin because they've grown to love it and they justify it. Ezra is in grief over Israel's sin, and he is in shock. Ezra may not have joined in the abomination, but make no mistake, when any sin happens among the Lord's children, it is a wave that impacts the whole. Each member's healthiness penetrates the entire body. Many in Jerusalem, they were not guilty of intermarriage, but they were guilty of allowing it. They tolerated it, which was eventually going to lead them all to approving it and joining in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we find this on display. It is actually reported that there is sexually immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. This is talking about the church. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, though they knew God's decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Like I've said already, over a period of time, when we are not abiding in God's word, seeking Him in prayer, we will become content in our sin. And we will eventually approve it and start applauding when other people do it. Those who had not sinned by intermarriage, they sat there and trembled at God's word, knowing they did nothing about the sin in which they saw. They were trembling over the demands of the law and the failure of all to keep it, including themselves, because they allowed it to happen and they said nothing. Isaiah 66, verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. See, we are blessed this morning. We all have access to the word of God. We don't need an Ezra to travel into town and to show us our sin. We as individuals, we can read the word of God every day. We can repent every day. And we need to be doing both of those things, each of us. As a church, we have the privilege of being able to gather together weekly to sit under the preaching of God's word, to repent, and to seek to live lives that are pleasing before the Lord. We can live according to his word and not our own eyes. Let me ask you, what areas in your life need to be reformed for the purpose of worshiping the Lord? What areas in this church do you see? And the biggest question is, just because you identify some of these things, will repentance actually happen? Will you use your gifts among this body? Will you do something about what you see and help those who are here? Or so often will we just talk about it? In the name of not gossiping, we gossip. Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Ezra is on the ground, overwhelmed with the sin. Others are gathered around him, faithful leaders, understanding by the law of God that they are overwhelmed. Verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." This is point 3. We see Ezra's plea before the Lord. We see Ezra's plea before the Lord. The sin of God's people had so penetrated Ezra's heart that he rose from his fast, he fell on his knees, and he spread his hands out to the Lord. Basically, he threw himself before the Lord crying for mercy. To help us better understand this context, Ezra chapter 10 informs us that he was in the temple of God as this is happening in his life. So it's not that he was just there and other leaders were surrounding him. It's that he is before the temple and there are many spectators watching him. They see that Ezra was ashamed and embarrassed to lift his face up towards the Lord. Why was Ezra ashamed and embarrassed? Because of their sins. Their sins had risen farther than their heads, and their guilt had risen up to heaven. See, when the holiness of God is seen, our wickedness will be clearly seen as well. Why was all this being seen now? Because God's law was being taught. Ezra came and he brought reform. Look at verse 7 with me. It is very detailed. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it is today. Notice the words of Ezra. He includes himself in everything. Their sin had risen, and we are in great guilt. He doesn't separate himself from the people. He also acknowledges that the first exile was completely justified by God. The Lord's people had drifted from his word for a long time. Sin has consequences among the people of God. Look at what happened. Wicked kings were over God's people. Priests were serving wicked kings. Captivity, killing, plundering, and shame was a constant pattern of the Lord's people. So the exile happened at the hand of the Lord. Rebuilding was happening for a reason, because reform was absolutely needed among the Lord's people. Sin has consequences. And for some reason, I don't know why we constantly forget, myself included, that sin has consequences even today for the Lord's people who are in Christ. Our suffering in this world sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes is due to sin. And when we see the sin in our lives or as a local body of Christ, we must repent. Now for some encouragement. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving to set up the house of God, to repair its ruins, to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure, with the impurity of the peoples of the land, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved, and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until that you consumed us? So there should be no remnant nor any to escape. O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just. If we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today, behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. Praise God that revival had come. Light had come to their eyes. Revival did not come because God's people deserved it. It arrived because God was faithful and gracious. The Lord keeps his covenant promises even when men do not. The Lord was going to have a remnant. He was going to usher in the Messiah through the Davidic line that was among the people in Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra. As forgiven people this morning, we see the steadfast love of the Lord in this passage. The Lord did not forsake them, though they deserved to be forsaken. The house of God that was in ruins due to their sin, it was now repaired by God's grace. They had forsaken his commands, but the Lord brought Ezra to preach and to awaken them. They had loved their sin. The clean had joined with the unclean. And now that the word of God had been preached, they realized they were not punished as much as they deserved. They deserved to be consumed by God's wrath. The Lord was merciful and faithful. He was calling his people to faithfulness because they were faithlessness. The Lord is just, and all who are guilty before him, we are all guilty before him, and the only escape from guilt and sin is Christ alone. Just as the Lord was moving his people to faithfulness in Ezra, this is what he is doing among his children today, even this morning. You didn't gather together here this morning to hear the words of a man being read. You gathered here this morning to hear the word of God being preached. And the worship of God must exist among the Lord's people. Obedience to his word is what we must give attention to in our lives. We have forgotten the words of Christ himself in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So it's not just knowing the word of God, it is doing the word of God and teaching the word of God. The commands of God are not optional. Ezra's leadership in Jerusalem is paramount in leading God's people to the obedience of the law. Ezra becomes aware of the sin of the people, and he acknowledges his own sin. He declares the great guilt of all and declares that they deserve to be consumed. He gives thanks to God for his faithfulness, and he acknowledges the Lord's steadfast love, and he gives him all the glory. And he ends this chapter by bringing all of Israel before the Lord, pleading for mercy. As the leader, he set that example. Now, next week, we will see repentance occur, the confession of sin. But as the Lord's children, the worship of God is to be our way of life. And this includes repentance as well as obedience. See, I think many times there's that struggle between the two. Many of us are really good at putting on a show before others and really good at putting on a show before the Lord, not remembering that God actually sees our own heart. Which means we'll gather by ourselves, we'll go into our closet, and we'll pray and we'll ask for forgiveness, but we won't have any intent with actually obedience. And many of us like to appear like we're obedient before other brothers and sisters in Christ, but left alone, there is no repentance before the Lord. Both are required. We must not stop short of repenting when the Lord is gracious and reveals our sin and falling before a holy God. Indeed, from the Sermon on the Mount, all who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied, but they also mourn over their sin, just as Ezra did. Church family, just as Ezra's answer to the sin of the people was the word of God being preached, this is our answer today. We need our sin exposed. We need to repent of our sin. We need to be pruned by the word of God so that we will live holy lives, because we are not serving a distant God who will not return. We are serving a faithful God who will return, and one day you and I will be free completely, and we will never, ever sin again. We need our sin exposed. We need to repent. So what commands of God are you neglecting? What are the commands of God that this church is neglecting? Will we repent and begin to obey those things? And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ. God's word says, call on Christ for salvation. You're commanded to repent and to believe. Ask the Lord for a change of mind. Beg him to save you. Place all your trust in him, because without him, you are hopeless. Just as the Lord would have been just in pouring out his wrath on Israel and breaking of his law, he would be just today in doing the same to us. Indeed, it is by grace that we have made it this far. So if we are here, whether you're a child of God or you've just heard the gospel preached for the first time, we must respond with repentance and obedience. It's only by the blood of Christ that our sins can be washed away. There are so many things that we see in Ezra 9. We see so much about Ezra's faithfulness to come, Ezra's faithfulness to go around teaching the law, the leaders' faithfulness at hearing the law of God and responding. And then you see a model of what true repentance looks like in Ezra. He is overwhelmed with grief because he understands the holiness of God. I pray that the Lord would use this in your life this week for you to grasp the holiness of God and the wickedness of man and the grace that is found in Christ. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the great privilege it has been to gather here this morning to hear your word of God bring read and preached, to meet with this local body. Thank you for your word, which brings us the truth of your holiness and the truth of our wickedness. Father, we pray that you would reform our worship, not according to our preferences, but according to your word. Show us more and more of our sins. And may we respond with grief, but also with joy because of grace that is in Christ. May we respond with obedience and know what it is to live a life that is pleasing to you. Not just hearing so much about a life of worship, but experiencing what it is to truly worship you with our life. Lord, be patient because we're going to continue to disobey. Give us grace and understanding and wisdom, Father, to love your commands and to do them. Father, we ask this not because we are worthy. We ask this in the name of Christ, who has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. We ask this in his name, knowing that we are so unworthy, but you are so gracious and your steadfast love endures forever. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. Amen. I ask right now that you would use this time of silence and reflection in our service to reflect upon the Lord's word. And here in a few moments, we will close with our benediction. And as always, if you're here and you have a question about the gospel, you have a question about salvation, if you are unsure, I would ask that you would not put that off another day, but you would make sure you are right with the Lord.